right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, so before we jump into the message, we've got something we do every month. We try to do every month at the first of the month. Sometimes it moves into the second week of the month or whatever the case may be. So what we're doing is what we call Volunteer of the Month, and it's where we just take a little bit of time and highlight one of our volunteers. And to do that this morning, we've got Miss Ashley and Miss Kristen, and they're going to give you some information about who it is.
So this month, we're going to give it to someone that really works their tail off around here, and they really demonstrate and then some in the church. This person works in Motown once a month, and they help me when I'm out of town as well. Just keep an eye on Motown, make sure it's running smoothly. She's been a part of the Motown group since we kind of redid it, and serves faithfully every month.
And the in some part is that she serves in more than one area. This person is very cheerful servant. If we're ever asking our volunteers, hey, we need someone to do this, she will say, hey, I'll do it. And what else can I do? I'll do more. And just always willing to serve, serves outside of Sunday morning, serves during the week. This person has helped me a lot, I've been out a little bit with the baby, so she has helped take over some finances I normally do, and also send out emails weekly to all of our new people. And so this person just goes above and beyond, serves in more than one area, cheerful, always consistent. We can always count on her. So without further ado, our Volunteer of the Month for January is Naomi Crowe.
Woo!
Come on down. Thank you for everything you do. Here's your awesome trophy.
Oh, thank you guys.
Very awesome trophy. Photo op. Yeah. All right, so we're continuing our series this week called If, and it's If with a question mark, because here's the thing. We can either fight against the way things are, or we can kind of embrace the way things are and utilize opportunities and seasons and circumstances to make and work for us. So that's kind of what we're doing with this series. Like, you can either make fun of people who set and break their New Year's resolutions. Because how many of you guys go to the gym? Guys, girls, how many of y'all go to the gym? It's busy, right? Busy, busy. Just wait. Give it two more weeks. Everything will thin back out. And so what we do is we make fun of, typically, people who make New Year's resolutions and then ultimately break their New Year's resolutions. But here's the point. Like, we're thinking that way anyway. We're thinking about, hey, what are some changes that I need to make in my life? What are some things that happened last year that I don't want to happen this year? What are some struggles that I had last year that I don't want to have this year? If we're thinking like that, why not embrace that as a church and figure out how to best accomplish the plans that God is placing in our heart, the stirrings that you have, the convictions that you have, the failures that you had, we don't have anymore. So that's kind of the idea, the heart of this series is, you know, helping us to accomplish that. And so this week, what we're going to talk about is another if idea. Last week we talked about asking the right questions. We called them if questions. Because this is what we do. When we make goals and we make plans, we usually ask two questions. And it kind of revolves around these ideas of, first off, what can I accomplish? Right? And that's awesome, except you're leaving out a pretty major component. And that's God. Like, what can God accomplish through you is way more important and impressive than what you can accomplish on your own. And the other thing that we do is we ask what questions instead of who questions. We ask what we can do, what we can accomplish, what we can achieve instead of who we're becoming, who God wants us to be in terms of character and the things that are important to us internally. Because this, we always get this twisted. We put more emphasis on the external than we do the internal. And God just doesn't look at it like that. What's going on inside is so much more important than the appearances that you have on the outside. So those are the two things that we talked about last week. And this week, like I said, it's another if idea. If you want to see the plans that you've made and the goals that you've set come to fruition, you have to have this if idea under control and under wraps. And it's, you can accomplish whatever it is that God has placed in your heart if, wait for it, you don't go back. Right? Because we have a fascination with going back in, you know, just humans. Like, that's our tendency. How many times have you made promises to God? usually on Sunday morning, this, I'll just kind of be honest with you guys. Usually on Sunday morning, like when worship's happening, I'm just like thinking about my life and where I'm at and my relationship with God. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to make some changes and I'm going to do this and I'm going to pray a little bit more and I'm going to read my Bible a little bit more. And so Sunday morning, I'm like making these promises to God. And then Monday morning rolls around, I'm like, whew, sure am tired. Right? We go back. I'm the only one that does that, I'm sure. So we make these commitments to God. We make commitments to other people. We make commitments to ourselves. And how often do we do that and then go back? And so we can see the things that we want to see happen. We can accomplish the plans that we believe that God has placed in our hearts if we don't go back. And you're probably wondering, what is up with this? We'll get there. We'll get there. If you don't know what this is, we'll explain later what it is. So This isn't a new condition. This whole go-back mentality is not a new condition. It's not something that we would like to statistically pin on millennials as the first group of people that have ever done this, right? Because that's what we do in culture. We blame everything on millennials, which is really funny. You know what millennials are, right? So if you're born after 1984, you're kind of classified as a millennial. And there's a lot of funny statistics that talk about how awful you guys are, and I think you're pretty cool. It's funny how that works. And so this is not a new condition. This is not a new problem. In fact, thousands of years ago, they did the same thing. So there's these stories in the Old Testament, specifically this story about the children of Israel. And so kind of to give you some context, I'll just give you the Cliff Notes version of this. So they were in Egypt as slaves and had been there for a little over 400 years as slaves, living as slaves. Not any will of their own, not any choices of their own. Day to day, what they did was determined by a dictator, very oppressive rulers. They didn't get to make decisions for their life. They lived as slaves, right? You understand where they're at? And so God delivered them through several miraculous events, things that took place and plagues and all of these things that he did to Pharaoh. They crossed a Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea, and it says not only did they cross the Red Sea, but they walked through on dry ground. You figure that one out, right? God is doing incredible things in them and for them and through them, and they get to the other side, and they're journeying, and they start grumbling and complaining and whining. We would never do that. And so God says, all right, this journey that should have taken just a little bit of time is going to take a lot longer. And so as they're kind of journeying around the wilderness, and they feel like they don't know what they're doing and where they're going, and they're kind of just, again, groaning and complaining and grumbling and moaning. We would never do that. This is what happens. They start to get this go-back mentality. They start to ask themselves questions like, what if we never would have left Egypt? And think about how stupid this is, right? Think about the stupidity, the ignorance, the moronic nature of that. That they want to go back to slavery and away from freedom. Right? Why would they ever do that? And they start convincing us, and your mind is awful. Like in Jeremiah, it says the mind is wicked, it's deceitful, it's something you can't trust, because, and scientifically they've proven there are things that happen in your mind, that so there's a term called impact bias, where your mind literally tricks you into thinking that something is better than it really is, and we use the expression, the grass is greener on the other side, and you get to the other side and you realize it was just sewage, because the grass is always green where the sewer comes out, right? And so your mind will literally trick you, and it all kind of plays into this go-back mentality. And so here's what we find in Exodus chapter 11, verse 20. After they had kind of, again, just complained, and they're like, man, we want to go back, and we had it so good, and we got all this kind of fine food when we lived in Egypt, and they forget about all the bad things, and they highlight only the good things. We wouldn't do that either, would we? And so in 11:20 of Exodus, it says this, you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, now they're bringing their complaints to God, which is just hilarious. And this is what they say to God. Why did we ever leave Egypt? Because for 400 years you begged for me to take you out of slavery, and then I take you out, and now you're asking me to let you go back in. And this is kind of what we do. Like, we pray for things. We pray for God to do things. We ask him to change us. We ask him to transform us. And then he starts to do it. And we're like, man, this is kind of hard. This is not as easy as I thought it was going to be. Like, can I go back? Yeah. Okay. So as I was thinking about this idea, I was thinking about some things that we can do to help us, to keep us from falling prey to this mindset, this go-back mentality. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses from the book of Psalms. Chapter 119 specifically, and kind of get some handles. Man, they're just like boom, 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 like just insight after insight from this particular passage that I think will help us. And I got to warn you on the front end before we get into this thing that, man, I'm feeling kind of spunky this morning. So whatever happens, happens. You were warned before warned. So Psalm chapter 119, verses 112 through 114. This is what it says. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Right? I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. And so the psalmist is talking here, and what I love is, if you look at verse 112, it says, to accomplish your statutes, to accomplish your law, to become the person you want me to be, to do the things that you want me to do, the first thing I have to do is incline my heart to perform. And that's kind of leading us to our first point. And the first thing that we need to do to avoid the go-back mentality is posture our hearts properly, because I think you can do one of two things here. You can either posture your heart incline, or you can posture your heart decline, right? It's one of the other, because if you're not going anywhere, if you're kind of in stagnation or neutral, you might as well be going backwards. It's the same thing, right? So the direction you set your heart determines the steps your life will take. The direction that you set your heart determines the steps that your life will take. I mean, we all know this. Every decision that we make, it's not like we just randomly react to every decision. It always starts in our hearts. It's always something that we kind of mull over internally, and then we act, right? Then we make decisions. Then we're not as compulsive. I mean, even if you're compulsive, you still process and you think about what it is that you're going to do. So the direction that you set your heart determines the steps that you'll take in your life. So my challenge to you is set the direction of your heart inclined toward God. Let that be your purpose. Because this is, man, don't we do this? Don't we let other purposes and other things become more important than who it is that God wants us to be? And I'm like, man, we know better. And we know that's the thing. We know better, but we still do it because it's what's celebrated societally. It's what's very attractive to us. And there's always this lure to do this and kind of, you know, materialism and popularity and all of these things that we know have to be secondary, we allow them for whatever reason to become primary. So it's all about posture. So in verse 112, it says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end, to finish it, to not start it and then go back, to not get started with this good idea or this good plan or this good habit, and then I get into it and I feel like, this is a little harder than I thought it was going to be. So I quit. I go back, right? So if you incline your heart, it helps you to finish. It helps you to accomplish. In order to accomplish the things that God has placed in our hearts and to become the people that he wants us to be, we have to incline our hearts toward him. And so I love the choice of the wording here, the phrasing here. It could have very well said that we set our hearts toward God, right? Or that we position or we kind of choose our hearts to follow God, or however you wanted to say that. But I love that it speaks to the inclination of our heart, the direction of our heart. Because you know what an incline does? I think an incline, it speaks to two things. One, it speaks to the journey, because it's not you automatically go from point A to point B. It's a journey. So here is where you're at, and here is where you're trying to get, and it's a journey to get there. But it's also an ascent. Have you ever climbed a mountain? It's hard. And this is what's so funny. Like, so especially when you're younger, and man, you just, you know, you think you're just awesome. Like, you take off just booking it up the mountain, and about 300 steps in, you're like, right? Because you don't factor in, being from East Texas, we don't factor in altitude and oxygen differentials, right? And so you're just sucking wind, and you're tired, and you're beat down, and you're worn. And so I think it's just important to remember that it is a process, it is a journey, and it's hard. And you want to go back sometimes, but if you set your heart to perform the thing that God has placed in your heart, then you can accomplish it. So it speaks to the nature of it, the trajectory of it, that it's a process and it's a journey, and it's something that's going to be hard. Because I think if you know that something's going to be a little harder on the front end, you're less likely to quit when you get into it. Because if I dupe you and I trick you and be like, hey, man, you want to go do something that's going to be really easy, and you get there and you're like, whoa, it's a lot harder than you anticipated, you're going to check out. But if we know on the front end that, hey, change is hard. Transformation is hard. Quitting things that we enjoy is hard. I don't know about you, but I love eating like fat food, cheesecake and sugar and ice cream and like, right? Lord, we went on a cruise like 2 weeks ago and man, I literally gained 5 pounds in 1 week. And it was not good weight, not good weight. So if we want to make some changes like that in our life, sometimes you forego, you give up things that you like, things that you enjoy. And so it's just knowing on the front end that it's not going to necessarily be easy. We get in the danger zone of going back when we position our hearts in decline. We're like, whatever happens, happens. When you kind of, you know, the laissez-faire mentality, what will be, que sera, sera. Is that right? Is that how that goes? And so I think you kind of get in the danger zone when you put your heart in decline. Or the other problem you may run into is you hang out with people who are in recline, who are just chilling, who are just going through life. And if you want to go somewhere in your life, hang out with people that are going somewhere. If you don't want to go anywhere in life, hang out with losers. Hang out, and I know that's not politically correct, but you are what you are, right? You are what your record says you are. I'm just kidding. It's funny because Shelly and I get so passionate about this. We were talking this week, and there's a young guy that we know that we're really close to in our family. And so he's this handsome, smart, athletic, studly guy, right? And so he's going somewhere with his life. And you know what's funny about people that are going somewhere with their life? Losers always try to derail them. People that are going somewhere are always under attack from people who are going nowhere. And so these guys have always been trying to get him to smoke pot. He's like, come on, man, come smoke pot with us, come smoke. And he's like, the pressure and the pressure and the pressure. And finally, he gave in just to kind of be like, man, y'all just get off my back. And I told Shelly, I was like, here's the thing. They're not done. They've got him to take one step in their direction, and they're going to keep going and keep going and keep going. And so the point of all of that was, I don't know. But if you want to go somewhere, stop hanging out with people that aren't going anywhere. For whatever that's worth to you. And I know this is such a fine balance because we're also called to influence people and be light in darkness, but I think you understand what that means. If you want to go somewhere, stop hanging out with people that are in recline. Hang out with some people who are in incline. And so if you don't want to get into decline, into the danger zone, I heard a quote one time that really sums this up, and it was this. If you don't want to slip, don't walk where it's slippery. It's so simple, isn't it? If you don't want to slip, if you don't want to fall down, don't walk where the ground is precipitous and where it's dangerous and where it's slippery. Like, stay away from the things that we know are trying to destroy us. Stay away from the danger zone. Don't get in decline. So that's the first one, is to posture your heart. The second one is this, to hate. I'm telling you to hate in church, so let me finish. Hate the double-minded. And so verse 113 says this. It says, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. I'm convinced that if you want to see real and lasting change in your life, you have to hate your current circumstances. You have to hate the sin that so easily entangles you. You have to hate what it does to you. You have to hate. There has to be some element of just complete vitriol towards the thing that's trying to destroy you. Hatred can be a catalyst for change. It's a powerful emotion if we channel it properly, right? You have to hate your current condition, your current attitude, or your current sin enough, and that will motivate you to change. And so as we get into this process, as you kind of choose to change and you choose to go from where you're at to where you believe that God wants you to be, you're going to inevitably find out how double-minded you are. Has anybody ever felt that one? You ever experienced that? You're going to find out that you are the most incredible lawyer on the face of the planet. That you can convince yourself by jury, trial by jury, to do anything, right? And your mind is the jury, which is unfair, right? So you can convince yourself to do anything. You can convince yourself that anything is right. You can convince yourself to go back. You're going to find out that you excuse and justify so many stupid things internally and mentally that you know you shouldn't, but because you're double-minded, because we have this tendency to be double-minded, you'll find out how double-minded you are, right? And so you'll discover how powerful your mind is in attempting to derail you from the change that you're trying to see take place in your life. You'll find out, like we were talking about earlier, the impact bias. Like, your mind just plays tricks on you. It's dirty. Dirty. You're going to find out how double-minded you are. And this is what's funny about double-mindedness. You know what's funny? is that we hate double-mindedness in other people, but we excuse it in ourselves. I've done it. I suppose you haven't done it, but I've done that, right? So when somebody else says they're going to do something and they don't do it, and I'm like, what's your problem, man? Slacker? You're not following through. Quitter? And then I don't do it, and I've got all of these really good excuses as to why I didn't do what I said I was going to do. But I know you guys would never do that. See, here's the thing about sin and change and kind of, again, the double-mindedness. We like what sin does for us, but we shouldn't like, and we usually don't like what sin does to us, right? It's always this temporary gratification. It's a season of pleasure, but we remember on the back end that sin always brings destruction. Sin always brings death. It always destroys. And so we sometimes settle for gratification in the now, and we forego pleasure and permanent and joy down the road because we remember that joy is a process, right? Let me kind of back that up. So sometimes we forego the long-term benefits of following through and not going back for the pleasure that's found in a season of sin. So this is kind of how we have to remember this. We can make this work for us as well. And so I think if you've got a principle that's at work, I think you can also utilize it for good. The more you get into good habits, you're going to find out that the same thing is true. You're going to find out that we hate what they do to us, but we like what they do for us. And so you start working out and you're like, I didn't realize I was going to feel like an 18-wheeler ran over me when I woke up in the morning. We hate what it does to us, but when we do it for 6 months, we like what it does for us. Right? Same thing with eating. I didn't know that I was going to be so hungry that I would stuff the pillow in my mouth at night because I feel like I'm starving. But after 6 months and you start, that's not real life experience, right? Thank you. Thank you very much. I will be here all week. But we like what it does to us over the course of time when we're consistent, when we don't go back. The same thing can be said for budgeting, and if you've got financial goals, our spiritual goals, our, you know, discipline and relationship with God goals, all of those things, we hate what it does to us in the moment. It's a sacrifice. It's displeasure for a moment, but we love what it does for us. And so hate the double-minded so that you can follow through. You can become who it is that God wants you to be. The next one is this. We're going to kind of quick hit through these. The next one is this. Remember why you left. Isn't it funny? Have you ever talked to people who are in and out of a relationship, like a relationship that, you know, they just kind of, you know, you're never really sure where they're at in the relationship. Are you together? Are you not? I'm not sure. I don't ask because I don't want to get in a stupid, put my foot in my mouth, open mouth, insert foot, right? I'll never forget. We were at a different church one time, and I asked this lady who I saw every week with her husband, and I'm like, hey, where's your man at? And she's like, he left me this week. And I was like, crap, right? So you see these relationships sometimes, and you're not sure, like, where they're at and what's going on. And so they'll tell you, let's say it's the female's perspective of the story, and she'll tell you all of the reasons that she left and all of the stupid things that he does and everything that he does wrong, and he's not a man, he doesn't know how to treat a lady, and he doesn't have a future, and he ain't got a real good job, and his mama's crazy, I don't want any part of that. And then next week, she's with him. Why'd you go back to that? If everything you told me is true about him, why did you go back to that? And we do the same thing when it comes to sin. We do the same thing when it comes to our circumstances. We talk about how destructive it is, and it's not helping us become the people that God wants us to be, and it's destroying us. And we talk about it, and we know that, and we still go back. Don't go back. Remember why you left. Remember that he's crazy. Remember that his mama's crazy. Remember that he ain't got no job. And remember that he ain't got a future, right? Don't go back to that. Remember that the sin is trying to destroy you. Sin has one purpose, to kill you. It says in John 10:10, we always focus on the first half where it says Jesus came to bring us life and life abundantly. But it also talks about our adversary who wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. Right? It always wants to destroy. So remember why you left. Don't go back to the things that destroy you. Don't go back to Egypt like the children of Israel wanted to. Don't start talking yourself back into something that God has called you out of. Don't start talking yourself into you legalistic mind, preaching to number one, right? Don't start talking yourself into something that God has called you out of. Remember why you left. Remember why you were, how you felt and the shame that you felt when you gave up and you became victim to that sin. Remember how you felt when you were all alone that night and you were just broken because of the failure in your life. Remember why you left, right? So there's this story in the Old Testament about David who, man, somebody needs to make a soap opera about David. David was awesome and crazy all at the same time. And so David had a son named Absalom, who apparently was a very handsome guy. And David was, was trying to kill David. Cool story. Hope me and my son have this kind of relationship when he grows up, right? I'm just kidding. And so Absalom was trying to kill David so that he could become king in his place. And so there's this long story and kind of a long process that through all of this, Absalom ends up getting killed in battle in kind of just a weird, really weird way. So you got to go read it for yourself. And so after Absalom died, the person who was trying to kill David, to destroy David, to take everything from David, after he dies, David goes into mourning. He's like sad. He's brokenhearted that his son, although it was his son, was trying to kill him. He's sad that he died. And this is what his general, Joab, came to him and said, and Joab is a fascinating character in the Old Testament. It's like you love to hate him, but you hate to love him because he's a bad dude, but then he's a bad dude. Yeah. Figure that one out. So Joab, his general, asked David, why do you love the ones that hate you and hate the ones that love you? Here's Absalom. Yeah, he was your son, but he hated you. He was trying to kill you. He was trying to destroy you, and yet you're shutting us out to mourn for him. Those who love you, you hate us. And those who hated you, you love them. And it's crazy how quick we forget why we left in the first place, right? Remember why you left. Don't love the things that hate you and hate the things that love you. Love the things that love you and hate the things that hate you. So that's the next one. Remember why you left. I'm going to skip the third one or the fourth one. Oh, but that one was so good. Last one is this. No, we're not. We're going to do it. It says nowhere to hide. The fourth one is this, nowhere to hide. Just remember in this journey, in this process, that there are inevitably going to be times where you get tired, where you get worn out, where because it's a journey, because it's difficult, because of the ascent of the journey, you're going to feel seasons and times where you're just like, man, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I'm going to make it. You need to remember that there is a place where you can go. There is a hiding place. Do you remember playing tag when you were a kid? That was a question. Do you remember playing tag when you were a kid? Really simple game, right? Everybody runs around, you're it, tag them, try to get away. For those of us who were less swift-footed as children, this game was awful. So when we were playing tag, what's the first thing we did when we set up the game? We're kind of, all right, first up, you got to set up boundaries. You can't run across this street or this creek or whatever it is. And so you set up boundaries. And the second thing is you establish base. What's base? Where's safe? Where are you going to go when you're feeling tired? Where are you going to go when you're sick and tired of running from this faster, quicker adversary? You're going to go to base. When you're feeling like you can't keep going, you go to base. You need to know your hiding place. Psalm 114 or verse 114 of 119 says this, you are my hiding place. Talking about God, you are my hiding place and my shield. You're my defense when I'm feeling down. You're my defense when I feel like I can't keep going on. You are my hiding place when I'm tired. That's where I go. I remember that I'm not doing this for myself. I'm not trying to change for the sake of me. I'm trying to change for the sake of honoring you and being the person that you've called me and created me to be. And that's our hiding place. You go to base. Jesus is your hiding place. And when we do that, he refuels us. He encourages us. He strengthens us with his grace and his mercy. He leads us and guides us with his spirit when we go to base. So you need to remember what your hiding place is. As you're trying to change and you're trying to become the person that God wants you to be, just remember you've got a place to go to hide, some defense. Somebody say defense. That was weak. Defense. Yeah, we have a place to go. The last one is this. There is a reset available. Save the best for last, right? And so if you're not familiar with this, this is a Nintendo Entertainment System, 8 bits of graphics released in 1985. Inside, you will find the greatest game known to mankind, Super Mario Brothers. Also, it was double for your trouble, Duck Hunt. Y'all remember the little dog? Right, and he's like, yeah, so. Oh, yeah. Y'all know how this works, right? And then there's this little trick. Some of you noobs don't know about this. You can't just push it in. You got to, hang on, let me demonstrate. You got to hit on that lip, and you got to push it down with some force, and it's still probably not going to work for about 3 more times. And so this is a Nintendo Entertainment System, and this is a controller. Now, this is a wire. I'm not sure if you guys know what a wire is. And so this is a wire, and you have to plug it into the console to get it to work, okay? So we've got our game, our controller, console. All right, we're set up. And so what you do with this game, it unlocks a world of fantasy for you, right? It unlocks this great world where you can be in the NFL and you can be in Narnia or wherever, you know, crazy place you want to be, all of these things. And so what I want us to remember about this is that there's this crazy feature on this console called the reset button. And this is what happens. You get into a game and you start playing it, and sometimes you're just not feeling it. And sometimes it just ain't working as well as you thought it should work, and things aren't going exactly like you think they should, and maybe the other team is cheating. The computer is cheating. The computer is cheating, right? Y'all know it does that, right? And it's like things that shouldn't be possible, things that shouldn't happen. And so this is what you've got the option of doing. You can get up, walk 3 feet, because that's how long our cable is, and you press reset, and you get to start all over. You have a reset available to you at all times. Like when things aren't going like you think they should go, when maybe you're trying to change it, and maybe you feel like you've shifted into decline, and you're not in incline anymore, you can stand up, and you can press reset. You can get a restart on this journey, on this decision, on this choice, on this change that you're trying to see happen in your life. And so kind of store that in your mind for later as you encounter the emotions of it. You encounter your double-mindedness. Remember that if you fall prey to that, you can get up and press reset. But let's talk about right now. I think some of us probably need a reset in our life right now. Like, and here's what I want to remind you, man, as we enter into this new year, and we come out of, because I've heard more, I think, ever than ever in my life about how bad last year was. Everybody seems to be talking about how bad last year was, and I'm like, it's funny, you made it. But that's all people seem to talk about. They just talk about how bad 2016 was, and man, it's the worst year ever. 2017's got to be better, right? And so here's what I want you to remember. The failures of last year don't have to be the failures of this year. The struggles of last year don't have to be the struggles of this year. The sins of last year don't have to be the sins of this year. The fears of last year don't have to be the fears of this year. You may just need to get up and press reset. Wipe it out. Start all over, right? And that's the way you need to start this thing. Don't bring any of that extra junk into this journey. It's just weight. It's these unnecessary hindrances that we bring, and we allow them to derail us. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to pray for all of us, but specifically, if you're struggling with some things that you've carried over, maybe you've allowed some things to get kind of nestled in your heart, and it's keeping you from becoming the person that God wants you to be, we need to pray about that. And you need to press reset this morning. So if everybody would close your eyes and bow your heads, we're going to pray. If that's you, if you've got some things that you've noticed in your heart, some things that you've noticed are trying to keep you from becoming who it is that God wants you to be, if you're struggling with the same things that you've been struggling with, if you've got some of the same fears and anxieties that you had last year, you feel like the same hindrances are there that are keeping you from becoming the person that God wants you to be. If that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand, and we're going to pray. Awesome. God, you know us. better than we know ourselves. Talks about in Psalms where the psalmist asks you to search their heart and to know them. Find anything in them that's not right, that's not supposed to be there, and do a reset. Break our hearts. Make them contrite before you. God, I pray that you would do the same thing for us. Search us. Know us. Every nook and cranny and crevice of our hearts, God, that you would know them. And find anything that's not supposed to be there. Find anything that's keeping us from becoming the people that you want us to become. And we ask that you would remove them, that there would be a reset of our hearts so that we could then posture ourselves properly, that we could incline our hearts towards you to see the things done that you want done in us and through us. God, give them strength and boldness and grace and courage to accomplish whatever it is that they need to accomplish, to stay away from whatever it is they need to stay away from, to overcome whatever it is they need to overcome, to become the people that you've called them to be. Jesus, we love you, we thank you, and we ask that you would do all of this in your Son's incredible name. Amen.